Turn to the Epistle of Jude, which we have studied in bits and pieces, sometimes just covering two or three verses, and then not getting back to it for a long time. We've gone right through this epistle as far as verse 16, and I don't feel there is any need to read it all. But what I think we should do is to look at the bit that we've still got to study, and we'll only do perhaps one or two verses tonight, beginning at verse 17. Remember, at the beginning of the epistle, it was all about contending for the faith, defending the gospel and the truth of the gospel against all those who would detract from it and deny it, operating outside the church and operating inside the church. And when we come to verse 17, you find Jude saying, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who set up divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And convince some who doubt. Save some by snatching them out of the fire. On some have mercy with fear, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." One translation has it, "On some have mercy with fear, trembling as you touch them." It's a dangerous thing to get near to people who are involved in evil. And yet we need to, in order that we might snatch them from their evil. "Now to him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you without blemish before the presence of his glory with rejoicing," the old version has it, "with exceeding joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." Now, right through this epistle of Jude, there seem to have been two main emphases. An emphasis, first of all, on the dangers facing the church and the witness of the gospel. Dangers arising from inside the church and from outside the church. And the dangers within the church, the dangers of denying the faith and confusing the faith and corrupting the faith, the dangers inside the church are more dangerous than those outside. That's the first main emphasis of the Epistle of Jude. You remember in verse 3 it said, "Beloved, being very eager to write to you of our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend earnestly for the faith." The word is literally contend, agonize. "To contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints," because there is danger. The second main emphasis right through this epistle has to do with the assurances that God gives. Yes, there are dangers. Yes, there is spiritual warfare to be fought. But right through the epistle, in all the different illustrations, from verse 5 right down to verse 16, the assurance that God knows what evil people and evil agencies and evil spirits are doing, I find that a great comfort. God knows. Where's the verse in the Bible that says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro on the face of the earth? He knows exactly what evil is doing. And God deals with evil in his own way and at his own time. Amongst other things, it says to certain people, like the minister Sandy for now, don't get all excited. Don't get impatient. Simmer down. And stop thinking. I've got wise enough now that I don't often say it out loud. But stop thinking. Why doesn't God deal with this? He doesn't deal with this and that and him and her and all that. Because it is not the time to do so. And God says, when I'm ready to deal with it, I'll deal with it. In the meantime, this vexation that you're going on about will teach you to have faith. Well, see, you're smiling, some of you. Maybe you've all learned faith, but I doubt it. And then, when we come to verse 17... Jude goes on to say to the people, you've got to recognize that problems and persecutions and difficulties and dangers are nothing new. Right through Scripture and right through church history, those who have sought to be faithful to God and the gospel have faced this kind of thing. You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles. They told you that things would be like this. But before we come to verse 16, we've got verses 14, 15, and 16, which we did study last time, the story of Enoch. And we always refer to Enoch as the man who walked with God. But Enoch was also a preacher. We're told that, I think, in the second epistle of Peter. And his preaching was solemn and searching and exposing and with a very, very clear and comprehensive note of judgment. He wasn't in any sense a weak character. He wasn't afraid to preach judgment. And I sometimes wonder if a lot of us nowadays are rather hesitant about preaching judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. There is a judgment. There is an eternal judgment. And God is the judge, and Enoch was the kind of preacher who preached that kind of message. But at the same time, he was a man who walked with God. Look back briefly to Hebrews chapter 11 to see just exactly how Scripture expresses it. Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 5. By faith Enoch was taken up, that is, he was taken up from the earth so that he should not see death. And he was not found, he just disappeared, because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken up, he was attested as having pleased God. Oh, what an epitaph to get carved out on your tombstone. This man pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Enoch, back to Jude, Enoch walked with God. Enoch pleased God. And I believe in consequence, Enoch contended for the faith by the life that he lived and by the message that he preached. He was focused upon God. And in that sense, he was a complete contrast to the people who are described in verse 16. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own passions, loud-mouthed boasters, flattering people, to gain advantage. The significant thing about these people, and they're operating inside the church as well as outside the church, is that they had a spirit of discontent. Their attitudes, their speech, their motives could all be described as being without God. Very frightening. God was not in all their thoughts. But when I read that verse, grumblers, malcontents, and all that kind of thing, I found myself thinking that is not this a very significant element in the spirit of our own generation? Everybody complains. Everybody's discontented. Nothing's right. Nothing's enough. I'm not suggesting that everything's perfect by any means. But think of all that we have. Humanly speaking, let alone spiritually speaking. Think of all the things that are provided for us. And of course, everybody wants more provided, and at the same time, paying less taxes. It's a strange attitude. There was a generation that grew up very aware of what they had to spend, and they kept their spending within the limits of what they had. But nowadays there is this spirit of discontent. And it is all too easy for Christians to slip into this kind of attitude, which is essentially a worldly attitude. And I think we need to be on guard. Because one of the ways in which we are able to contend for the faith is by being like Paul, who said, I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, not complaining. It's worth thinking about, isn't it? And so we come to verse 17. But you, and here is where Jude really focuses all that he's been saying, as if to say to us now, this is how to contend for the faith. And there's a great deal of teaching in these verses, and we certainly won't get through them all tonight. It says, but you must remember, beloved. Now, leave the remembering bit at the moment and concentrate on the word beloved. It occurs an awful lot in the Epistle of Jude. It occurs in the first verse. Those who are called beloved in God the Father. It's said again in verse 3. Beloved, being very eager to write to you. In verse 17, beloved. In verse 20, beloved. Oh, you say, what's that got to do with contending for the faith? I think it's got a great deal to do. Because it is when we are assured of the fact that God loves us, that he really loves us, that we are the object of his endless, unqualified love, that we begin to be reassured and we begin to want to contend for the faith. We've got to be sure about this. We are precious to God. He values us. I find it difficult to believe this about me. That God Almighty the creator of the ends of the earth, who is eternally all-sufficient, who is the God of glory and the God of purer eyes than to behold iniquity and all that kind of thing. The God in whose presence the very unfallen angels cover their eyes and their bodies. That God has set value on the likes of me and you. Put it in terms of Scripture. God commended. I forget where it's translated. God placarded. Don't like processions and placards and all that kind of thing. But maybe this one I do like. Dare we visualize God the Lord walking toward us, if you like, standing outside our church, standing outside our own home, the great placard. I love you. And he's not ashamed to say it. God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A love that never changes. A love from which there is nothing in the whole universe that has the power to separate us. The end of Romans chapter 8. I am persuaded. Neither death, nor life, angel, principle, things to come. Nothing has the power to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now see, that encourages me and makes me want to preach tomorrow. Could we look at two references here? Turn back a page or two in your Bibles to the first epistle of John, chapter 4, at verse 16. Just the one verse. So we know and believe. It's interesting that the two words are brought together. We know. It's a fact. But say, John, do you believe the fact? We know and we believe the love that God has for us. Now turn back a bit further to John's Gospel chapter 15. John's Gospel chapter 15 at verse 9, where Jesus says to his disciples, and we are disciples, as the Father has loved me. Think of the times when the very voice of God was heard. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Back to the Epistle of Jude. And this word, beloved, that encourages us so much in being ready and willing and eager to contend for the faith. But Jude says, you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who set up divisions, worldly people, and this terrible description, devoid of the Spirit. Now, some of them are inside the church. Some of them are office bearers in the church. But they are devoid of the Spirit. And Jude says, you must remember this, beloved, beloved of God. And it is necessary that we have to be taught to remember, because we forget so easily, especially when we need to remember. And this has been a recurring theme right through Jude's epistle. And I think we need to look at one or two references here in connection with this. Turn back to the second epistle of Peter, which is very closely allied to the epistle of Jude. Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 12. Therefore I intend always to remind you of these things. Look, says Peter, I'm prepared to tell you these things over and over again, because it's so easy to forget. And very often, just at the times when we're really up against it, when we really feel at the end of our tether, when we need to be remembering that God has us and everything concerning us in His hand, that's exactly when we tend to forget. And we need to be reminded. I've never been one that's been very keen on having texts up on the wall or things like that, but, you know, there's something to be said for it sometimes. Maybe on the inside of our front door we should put it, remember God. It would give us quite a slant on things as we go out to work. Remember God. Oh yes, you said that bit on Saturday. The God who loves us with a love that never... Oh yes. See, remember. Look, says Peter, I intend always to remind you of these things, although you know them. Now, don't be impatient. Don't be impatient when you're listening to preaching. Oh yes, I've heard all that before. Don't ever be stupid enough to say, oh, I know it. You don't. Neither do I. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Oh, that's an interesting bit, isn't it? Yes, we're biblical, we're evangelical, we're fundamental, we're well taught in the scripture. Yes, says Peter, you know you're established in the truth that you have. But there's more to learn. But in order to learn the more that is to come, you need to be reminded again and again and again. I think it right, says Peter, as long as I am in this body, to arouse you. That's not to annoy you, but to arouse you, to stir you up by way of remembrance. And you see, this remembrance reminds us of God, reminds us of our Savior Jesus Christ, reminds us of the glorious gospel, and reminds us that we are called to contend for the gospel. Turn a bit further back now to the first letter to Timothy, chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in later times, or in the last times, that is from the time of Christ's first coming to His second coming, some will depart from the faith. Now you see, departing from the faith is departing from the faith from inside the church. People who were there twice a Sunday and at the prayer meeting week after, says Paul to Timothy, some will depart from the faith by giving heed to deceitful spirits. Oh, they'll be quite sure that they're being led by the Holy Spirit, but they're not. By giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, through the pretensions of liars, whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and enjoy abstinence from foods, and on it goes like that. People who, in the name of spirituality, are laying all sorts of rules and regulations and restrictions and all sorts of extremities upon people Well, we've read about it. That man in America, for example, beguiled a whole lot of people, and then he blew up the whole place and they all died. That's what Paul's saying here to Timothy. Turn over to the second letter of Timothy, chapter 3. Now, Paul has already written to the young minister his first letter, telling him all about this. So he writes a second letter to the young minister, telling him it again. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of stress. For men will be lovers of self. That's the essential spirit of our generation. Self-centeredness, self-will, self-expression. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. This is the great motivation of so many people's lives, money. If you've got X number of thousands of pounds, then you want X number more thousands of pounds, and more and more and more and more. Lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents. And, well, ask any of the school teachers about that. They live with the fruit of that. There being no discipline at home. There's no discipline in school. Disobedient to parents, ungrateful. Isn't it true that people are forgetting to say thank you? Ungrateful, unholy. How much of what we read in the papers and see on television and hear in our radios could be described as that? Unholy. Unwholesome. Unpleasing to God. Inhuman. You read in the papers and you say, how could anybody do that to that old person or that young person? Because they're inhuman. Implacable, slanderers, profligate, fierce, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding the form of religion but denying the power of it. Avoid such people. And the passage goes right on down to verse 13, where Paul says in verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceivers and deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and on that basis contend for the faith. And Jude is saying, now, you've been told time and time again that these are the situations that you'll have to face. Turn back, if you care, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Jesus began to say to the disciples, take heed that no one leads you astray. Oh, you say, oh, no, we're too well grounded for that. Well, I hope so. But take heed. Because, you see, the trouble, put it like this, being persecuted is rather obvious, isn't it? People are nasty to you. People revile you, swear at you, mock your Christian faith. Well, it's all, you know what's going on. And you go into one, well, they'll throw it all at me again today, so I'll be ready. If it's wise, I'll be quiet. If it's wise, you know what's going on. And in that sense, persecution is reasonably easy to cope with. Still painful. The problem with being led astray is that you tend not to notice it. especially if the person leading you astray is nice. Especially if the person leading you astray is a friend for you, for whom you have a real regard. And especially if that person who is leading you astray is somebody who comes to church with you. You get the point? Take heed that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name. You see, it'll all be very spiritual. Many will come in my name and they'll speak my language. They'll speak spiritual language. Many will come in my name saying, I am he. And they will lead many astray. You see, in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't a repulsive serpent. That kind of thing would put anybody on guard. It was the shining one. He looked so angelic. Well, somebody who looks like that must have come from God. And so they listened. And they were led astray. Take heed, said Jesus, that no one leads you astray. This is one reason why we need to come to prayer meetings and to church services and to sit under the Word and to read the Word of God ourselves. But sometimes it is more pointedly when we hear the Word being preached that it is as if the Spirit of God through the Word is saying quite persistently to us, are you sure you're not being led astray? Remember Pilgrim's Progress? Bypath Meadow. Didn't look at all dangerous. And it had every appearance of going in the right direction. But it landed Pilgrim in the clutches of giant despair. Take heed that no one lead you astray. Now back to the Epistle of Jude. We're going to get very far here tonight, are we? You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passion. It is these who set up divisions. Oh, how easily divisions emerge within the life of the church. It is these who set up divisions, worldly people. Notice their essential thinking about things is worldly. Devoid of the Spirit. I've written down my bit of paper here. It's all about contending for the faith. It is right that we should be concerned and burdened, and that we should see the seriousness of the situation and the danger to the gospel. But we must not be shaken or disheartened. And we certainly mustn't be panicked. Now, I've got a concern for some of our younger ministers just now, because some of the things that are happening in our own denomination are such that some of these younger ministers are panicking. But you see, that's not faith. It is not the General Assembly that is in charge of the Kingdom of God. And that's a mercy. They would spoil it. They would get it wrong. They would appoint a committee. You see the point I'm making? It's so easy to panic. So easy to be angry. Do You see, that's not where we start dealing with the situation. We go to God. The God who loves us. The God who holds the whole issue in his hand. Who knows and who deals and who is dealing. I'm not thinking that sometime in the future God's going to deal with all the wrongs. He is dealing. Amongst other things, he's putting the wind up a lot of the hierarchy of the Church of Scotland by the sheer lack of money. The most recent information, this has been promulgated all over the place, that within 3 or 4 years there won't be enough money to pay stipends. Well, even more alarming than that, not so much for the younger ministers, but for those who are getting near their sell-by date, I read in the Glasgow Herald today that there is some suggestion that in order to deal with all the deficits, they're going to borrow money from the pension fund. Oh dear. That's a comment of sheer self-interest on my part. What's the point of panicking? We mustn't panic. Be concerned, be burdened, see the seriousness, but we must neither be shaken nor disheartened. And when you read these verses that we've read 2 or 3 times already, 17, 18 and 19, I don't know that we need to expound them in great detail. The pattern of those who cause divisions is nearly always the same. It begins with a devaluing of Scripture, a qualifying of the inspiration and the authority of Scripture. You know, they say that scholars now are not agreed that the words in John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth and the life," are an authentic saying of Jesus. And this magic wand, the scholars are agreed. It's not true. The one thing you never get among scholars is agreement. A devaluing of Scripture, an undermining of our confidence in Scripture, a distorting of the truth about the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, querying whether or not he is the eternal Son of God, querying if his atonement really was a substitution. You know, in my place condemned he stood. An imbalance with regard to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And another way that it operates against the gospel, largely I think from outside the church, and often by people who were once in the church and who now say, "Oh, I used to believe all that, but not now." And you find the portrayal of Christian things on radio, television, and in books to be a portrayal that is utterly grotesque. The devil is busy. And this is why it is so important that we should contend for the faith. You notice in the 19th verse, it refers to worldly people. People whose mindset is worldly. People whose dealings with the things pertaining to Christ's church are essentially the kind of dealings that with which they would operate their worldly businesses. But the church isn't a business. And when worldly mindset begins to determine the pattern of the life of the church, we've got a real, real problem. And Jude says of these people that they are devoid of the Spirit. They may have great personality, great eloquence. They may have good reasoning powers. They may have great business acumen. They may be significantly successful in their worldly lives. But Jude says they are devoid of the Spirit. And Romans chapter 8 said, if any man does not have the Spirit, he's not of God. When you speak like this, people say, but it's not for us to judge. That's right, it's not for us to judge in the sense of consigning them to judgment. But Jesus said to his disciples, by their fruits you shall know them. You just watch the effect that these people have. If they have the effect of setting Christians within one fellowship against each other, not necessarily in a rabid way, but setting them against each other, if they have the effect of gently leading you astray, then these people are devoid of the Spirit. But you, verse 20, we'll have to stop. But you, beloved, see how he gets back to it? You, upon whom God has set his love. This is how to contend for the faith. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. That's how to contend for the faith. Because you see, when we build ourselves up in our faith individually, as families, and as congregations, when we build, it's a solid sounding word, isn't it? When we build ourselves up on our most holy faith, we begin to operate like breakwaters against the tides of godlessness. Didn't we read in the paper here in the news just the other few days ago that the barrier in the Thames was put in position to prevent the floods? That's what Jude's speaking about here. You want to contend for the faith? Not primarily by speeches, not by argumentation, not by denunciation. Although some of these things have their place, provided always that the truth we speak is spoken with grace. But the real way, says Jude, to contend for the faith is to build yourself up on your most holy faith. And of course, a building needs foundation. And to have a foundation on which to build, you need to know your Bible, you need to know Christian doctrine, you need to know God, you need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. You need to take seriously the words of Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. But the two men who built their houses, cheek by jowl. One house, well, it had no foundation and collapsed, the other did. Jesus said, those who hear my words and obey them, they're the ones that build a foundation. And this is what we'll come back to eventually in our final study, whenever that may be, on the Epistle of Jude. To contend for the faith, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy... Oh, prayer, you see. That's where the contending for the faith really operates. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal... Ah, he's coming soon, you see. Convince some who doubt. Oh, that means you've got to have time. You've also got to have relationships with people so that you can talk about spiritual things. save some by snatching them out of the... Or recognize that some people, yes, long before they reach the end of their lives, are reaching the brink of danger. And having gone beyond that brink, may never find salvation. Save some by snatching them out of the fire. On some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the... trembling as you touch them. Is it all too much? Now to him who is able to keep you from falling. No, I'm not going to say any more about the doxology. I want to have a whole Bible study to do that one. Amen, and may God bless to us his word. Now we sing another hymn really about contending for the faith. It's number 517 to the tune Duke Street. They're really wonderful words. We need to think about them as we sing them. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Hymn number 517.